Welcome to Your Place of Grace with Evangelist Anthony Sluzes. We're taking the message of salvation, Holy Spirit renewal, and healing through the finished work of Christ to the world by every available means. If you'd like more information about Your Place of Grace ministries and our resources, visit yourplaceofgrace.com.
Hey there, my friend. This is Anthony Sluzes, and welcome back once again to Your Place of Grace. We continue in our series today on the subject of death, heaven, and hell. Don't turn that dial. Hang in there with us. This is going to be a blessing. This is part two of our series entitled Only a Heartbeat Away. When I'm at a funeral, I hear family members deliver really heart-rending, touching eulogies, often through tears. And these eulogies, the departed one's strong faith in Christ is often addressed. Sometimes I'll hear family members affirm that even though their loved one's body is being lowered into the grave, he or she is now in the presence of Jesus, and that they have a wonderful resurrection body in heaven. Now, I would never seek to correct some point of theology among the grieving at a funeral. I make sure that I preach the truth of the Bible, but I'm not there to correct people. I'm there to comfort them at that time. The truth is, however, that we do not receive our resurrection bodies immediately upon death. In fact, the Bible is clear that Christians who have passed on wait the future day of resurrection, which will be on the day of the rapture. The rapture is that glorious event in which the dead in Christ will be resurrected, and living Christians will be instantly translated into their resurrection bodies. Both groups will be caught up to meet Christ in the air and be taken back to heaven. We find this in these verses in John 14, 1 Corinthians 15, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's going to be an awesome event. Until the time of the rapture, however, believers who have died exist in what many theologians call the intermediate state. Now, the intermediate state is like an in-between state, our existence in between the time of our mortal bodies dying on earth and the time we receive our permanent resurrected bodies at the rapture. Now, check out Revelation chapter 6 in regard to this. It's precisely here that we must think carefully, because a debate has arisen among many over whether Christians who die exist in some disembodied state of spirits in heaven, or whether they might be given temporary bodies that will be replaced with permanent resurrection bodies at the rapture. Now, devout Christians on both sides of the debate are good people. They love the Lord. And hey, of course it's a friendly debate. What you might call an in-house debate, okay? But it's important for each of us to understand why people on each side of this believe the way they do. In the process of addressing this, in addressing both of these views, I'll give you my humble verdict on this. Some Christians think that even though we do not receive our permanent resurrection bodies until the day of the rapture, we nevertheless receive temporary bodies at the moment of death. They are convinced that Scripture supports their viewpoint. And a popular passage among those who hold to this opinion is 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 4. This passage seems to indicate that once the earthly body, and it's metaphorically referred to as the tent of the body. Once the tent of the body dies, Christians will receive a resurrection body. Again, metaphorically referred to as a building in heaven. Some folks suggest that these temporary resurrection bodies might be similar to the human-like bodies angels sometimes appear in when they visit earth, as in Hebrews 13, verse 2. Another scriptural evidence sometimes cited in favor of this viewpoint is that some descriptions of believers in heaven seem to indicate they have bodies. For example, we read about some Christian martyrs who, after being killed on earth, are pictured in heaven conversing with God. We see that in Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. Some reason that since these martyrs are portrayed as wearing white robes, they must have bodies of some sort. How else would they wear these robes? And if they converse, don't they need physical vocal cords? So, likewise, in Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, we read about a believer named Lazarus and a non-believer called the rich man. Both died and entered into the afterlife. This passage tells us that the rich man desired for his tongue to be cooled by Lazarus' finger dipped in water. Some Christians reason that it would be impossible for a tongue to be cooled by a finger dipped in water unless those in the afterlife have some kind of temporary bodies. It's certainly possible that we will have temporary bodies once we die and go to heaven, bodies that precede our permanent resurrection bodies. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, is probably the best supportive evidence for this idea. And based on a broader context of the whole of Scripture, however, I'm convinced that each of us will be a disembodied spirit once we pass through death's door. Let me quickly just describe why I believe this. First of all, it's agreed that 2 Corinthians 5, verses 1 through 4, definitely teaches that after our earthly bodies, these tents, die, we'll be given resurrection bodies, described as buildings. But the text does not tell us when we'll receive those resurrection bodies. Warren Wiersbe explains it this way, and let me quote him. He said, "When a believer dies, the body goes to the grave, but the spirit goes to be with Christ. When Jesus Christ returns for his own, he will raise the dead bodies in glory, and body and spirit shall be joined together for a glorious eternity in heaven." So, moreover, we're told explicitly in 2 Corinthians 5:1 that our resurrection bodies, or buildings, will be eternal in the heavens. It's so therefore impossible to view these buildings as temporary resurrection bodies. I mean, how can a temporary body be eternal? It seems quite clear that our permanent resurrection bodies are in view in this passage, bodies that we'll receive on the day of the rapture, when Jesus catches up his church, his faithful ones, to be with him forever. And as well, 2 Corinthians 5:1 through 4 indicates that once we die and our spirits depart from the body, we will experience a sense of being naked, as it were. The term naked is a metaphorical reference to being bodiless. Just as a body can be without clothes, so our spirits can be without our bodies. We will be unclothed, as it were, in the sense that of not yet having a resurrection body, okay? So our nakedness, our sense of being unclothed, will not be remedied until the day of the rapture when we're all receiving our permanent resurrection bodies. Then we'll never be unclothed again. Amen? Now, as for the martyrs talked about in Revelation chapter 6, note that the Apostle John refers to the souls of those who have been slain in verse 9. Their bodies were still on earth, dead, while their souls were in heaven. Then in verse 11, we're told that they were each given a white robe. The text does not say that they wore these robes, only that the robes were given to them. So perhaps the robes were given to them in anticipation of their eventual resurrections. It is also possible that the white robes are intended to be taken as symbolic. Now keep in mind that the book of Revelation often uses symbols to communicate literal truth. John said the seven stars in the hand of Jesus were the angels or messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands were the seven churches. Revelation 1:20 is where we find that. Now, the bowls full of incense were the prayers of the saints, and the waters talked about there were peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. So in view of this preponderance of symbols in the book of Revelation, it may well be that the white robes of the martyrs symbolize that they are in heaven because they have been made holy, whitened, purified by the death of Christ on their behalf. And consequently, this passage cannot be taken as a definitive proof that people have temporary bodies following the moment of death, nor does the fact that they converse prove they have temporary bodies. For angels, as invisible spirit beings, can certainly speak and be heard. We see that in Revelation 21, verse 9. The Bible reveals that you and I, both a material and immaterial nature, we have those natures, material and immaterial. The material part of a human being is the body. The immaterial part is the soul or spirit. Now, the words soul and spirit often are used interchangeably in Scripture. Man's entire immaterial part is called soul. And in 1 Peter 2:11, where it's called soul, okay? And in James 2:26, it's called spirit. So they therefore must be identical. This helps us to better understand what happens at the moment of death. At death, the spirit or soul slips out of the physical body. When this happens, the clothing of the body is no longer on the spirit. So we experience that sense of being naked, or as the Apostle Paul talks about in 2 Corinthians 5, being unclothed. Quite a number of verses in the Bible address the spirit departing from the body at death. Let me give a sampling. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 7 tells us that at the moment of death, the spirit returns to God who gave it. This obviously requires a departure of the spirit from the physical body. When Jesus died on the cross, he said to his heavenly Father, "Into your hands I commit my spirit." Jesus knew that his physical body was about to die. He knew that once he died, his spirit would depart from the body. It is this spirit that he entrusted to the Father's safekeeping. He gave up the ghost, the Bible says. He gave up his spirit. Again, it is the spirit that Jesus entrusted to the Father's safekeeping. In his case, 3 days passed before he was resurrected from the dead. This means Jesus existed in a bodiless state for those 3 days, apparently in the direct presence of the Father in heaven. Later on in the Bible, in the book of Acts, Stephen was a firm believer in Jesus Christ. Even in the face of death, he would not deny his Lord. Some antagonists threw stones at him to kill him. And right before he died, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Stephen knew his physical body was about to die, but he also knew that his spirit would survive death, departing from the body at that very moment. This is why he committed his spirit into the safe keeping of Jesus. Later on, we read the Apostle Paul was concise about what happens at the moment of death. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, Paul affirms, "We are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord." Now, a plain reading of this verse supports the idea that during this intermediate state, we will be bodiless. That is, we will exist as spirits in heaven. The spirit man is the real you, the real me. Later in life, right before he was put to death, Paul affirmed to his young apprentice, Timothy, he said, "The time of my departure has come." So, this prospect of being naked, I know some people are freaking out hearing that word. The prospect of being naked or without a resurrection body for a while might be interpreted by some as undesirable. But Paul says that even without a resurrection body, being in Christ, being with Christ in heaven, is better by far than life on earth. He said in 2 Corinthians 5:8, "We would rather be away from the body and be at home with the Lord." Hallelujah. The Greek word for "with" in the phrase "at home with the Lord" suggests close, face-to-face fellowship. It's a word used of intense relationships. Love that. Now, this intermediate state of believers is one of bliss and joy. But the intermediate state of non-believers is too horrific to ponder. At the moment of death, non-believers, those who have rejected Christ, go as disembodied spirits to a temporary place of suffering. We find that in Luke 16. And in that place, they await their future resurrection and judgment with an eventual destiny in the lake of fire. Found in Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15. Loved ones, hear me. The intermediate state of the ungodly dead is described in 2 Peter 2, verse 9, where he writes, "The Lord knows how to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment." The word "keep" in this verse is the present tense, indicating that the wicked non-believers, Christ rejectors, are held captive and punished continually. Peter is portraying them as condemned prisoners being closely guarded in a spiritual jail while awaiting future sentencing and final judgment. In Jesus' story of the rich man and Lazarus in the afterlife, we discern a number of really sobering facts about non-believers in the afterlife. Those wicked dead who have rejected Christ suffer in agony. no one can comfort the wicked dead in the afterlife. There is no possibility of the wicked dead leaving that place of torment. And the wicked dead are entirely responsible for not having listened to the warnings of Scripture in time while on earth. I'm telling you, probably the worst torment the non-believer will experience will be the perpetual knowledge that he or she could have trusted in Christ and escaped punishment. Throughout the endless eons and eons of eternity, the non-believer will always know that he or she could have enjoyed a heavenly destiny by trusting in Christ while they were on earth. Punishment in the intermediate state, however, is only temporary. These wicked dead will eventually be resurrected, and then they will be judged at the great white throne judgment, and then their eternal punishment will begin in the lake of fire. Loved one, it is very, very sobering to realize that Scripture represents the state of non-believers, Christ rejectors, after death as a fixed, permanent state. And there is no second chance, none. Once one has passed through the doorway of death, there are no further opportunities to repent and turn to Christ for salvation. The Bible says, "Woe to those who reject Christ in this life." This is a good place for us to pray right now, dear one. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that the very moment we die, our spirits will be issued into your presence in heaven. We are overjoyed, Lord, at that moment when we slip out of these earthly bodies, that we will never again have to face sin, sickness, Satan, sorrow, or death. Oh, Father, how wondrous it will be. We are especially thankful that the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross made all of this possible for us. Thank you, precious Jesus. You have taken what is ours, our sin. You've taken it upon yourself to the cross so that you might give us what is yours, that being eternal life in heaven. Truly, truly, Lord, you are worthy to be praised. And it's in your name, precious Jesus, that we pray. We thank you and praise you. Amen and amen. Hallelujah. Praise God, dear one. Thank you for listening once again today to this series on Only a Heartbeat Away. And I pray that if you haven't already, that you will cry out to Jesus. Open your heart. Invite him in to be your personal Savior, Lord, and friend. If you have any questions on our series, or if you have any questions about the Bible, about our Lord Jesus Christ, whatever the case, send them to me through my website, yourplaceofgrace.com. I'll be happy to answer them to the best of my ability through the Word of God, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, of course. But I'm so thankful that you're listening. And listen, I pray for you guys weekly. And I do pray that this series entitled Only a Heartbeat Away is a blessing to you. Because every one of us is going to meet our Maker one day. Are you ready? I pray that you are. So until we meet again, May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord always have a smiling countenance toward you, and may he give you peace, protection, prosperity, joy unspeakable and full of glory, laughter and unconditional love. May he pour out upon you, and may he always, always grant you the great, great favor, his grace, everywhere you step foot, all the days of your long, long life. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.
Thank you so much for listening to Your Place of Grace with Anthony Sluzes. We trust the podcast was a blessing to you. If you'd like more information about our ministry, resources, testimonials, and to schedule Anthony to speak at your event, go to yourplaceofgrace.com.